When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Kids, we have an opportunity for some age-appropriate worship stuff downstairs for you. This is like 3 years old to third, fourth, fifth grade-ish, whatever works. So we'll go outside, out and down and all that. And let's sing them out. Jesus loves me, this I know. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. Well, I am delighted this morning to introduce to you our preacher for the day. If you were here last year about this time, you've already heard Natalie preach, and you know the giftedness she brings with her for us, our sake. But if you weren't here last year, let me do a brief introduction. Natalie comes to us from Spring Arbor, Michigan. She and her husband, Eric, have three daughters, ages 16, 12, and 8. And Natalie joins us this morning with a full cohort of students from Rochester University. So welcome to you all as well. She serves as the assistant director of the graduate program in missional leadership. She's received the gift of serving and being and learning among and alongside the students in this program for the past 12 years. Natalie's particular area of focus is on spiritual formation, as she's done for people in this very room. She is also, and this makes it especially wonderful that she was even willing to preach this morning, just 2 days away from defending her Doctor of Ministry project thesis from Lipscomb University. So blessings on that on Tuesday, and blessings on your willingness to speak to us today. We help me welcome Natalie.
Good morning. It is a gift to be back with this community, a community that I have come to love. I've learned so much from you all through the years, through a lot of stories from Mark. So it is an honor to be with you all, to preach the word amongst this community, and for our students to be welcomed in by you all. So thank you. But we proclaim Christ crucified. It appears as though the crucified Messiah is a bit embarrassing or unappealing for the Christians in Corinth. If we were to check the Corinthian social media accounts, the cross would be strangely absent. Instead, Jesus needs to be dressed up a little. Believing in Jesus needs to get us somewhere, or at least not get in the way of where we're going. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, it matters who you rub shoulders with. And the Corinthians are divided over the various schools of thought that exist within the church. It matters more who has baptized someone than how the practice of baptism gives shape to the life of the community. The Corinthians' version of good news is social advancement. The more eloquent and appealing the Corinthians can make Jesus and themselves while they're at it, the better. Jesus has become a status symbol, and for that to happen, the cross must be left behind. In Paul's words, the cross has been emptied of its power. Now, Christians have invented all sorts of ways of dressing up Jesus through the years. A cursory look at contemporary Christianity in the U.S. tells me that Jesus is white, financially comfortable, educated, able-bodied, and a productive member of society. The cross, or the way of the cross, appears nowhere in sight. Or maybe I should say, we're blind to the crucified ones in our midst. To illustrate this, one of the guest lecturers in the MRE program, Richard Beck, attended a worship service of one of the largest churches in the United States. When asked by their leaders for his honest observations of their service, he paused for a moment. And if you know Richard, he was doing this with his beard. And he said, "Well, it was deathless. There were no signs of death." Richard went on to describe how the young, attractive, and seemingly affluent leaders on stage gave no indication that the gospel takes into account the full breadth and depth of human experience. In order to get people in the doors and to pay the bills, Jesus needs to be a certain kind of attractive. We have figured out a way to wed the gospel with our cultural idols so that Jesus has become merely a ticket into heaven. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Everyone now, I needed someone to wash my sins away. Once each individual accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and for the most faithful, is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remission of their sins, we can pursue the American dream however we see fit. Now, I know where I am. A church like East County, and at least some of our students in the MRE, depending on what courses they've had, we might pat ourselves on the back for how far we've come. We're not quite like what I've described here. Some of us have deconstructed this notion of Jesus and the gospel quite a while ago. Fair enough. But I might ask, are we choosing? Deliberately choosing what is foolish, weak, low, and despised in this world as the primary location and proclamation of the gospel? Are we embracing weakness, ordinariness, sufferings, and our frail bodies as avenues for God to be the most visible? Being just 2 days away from defending my doctoral thesis, something highly esteemed in our culture, I'm having a hard time with these questions. It appears as though The crucified Messiah is a bit embarrassing or unappealing for us today, too. So I wonder if we have said no to one version of Christianity in the U.S. without having yet claimed the power of the cross. But we proclaim Christ crucified. Let that sink in for a moment. The Son of God gives himself over to mob violence and endures a brutal state-sanctioned death outside the sacred city of Jerusalem. There was no other more shameful and humiliating way to die than that. And it leads us to ask, what kind of God is crucified? For some, this question is haunting and ultimately a dead end. It's too difficult to believe in this God. God seems cold and powerless. In light of the ongoing atrocities in our world, God appears unmoved or unable to move. We see this week's mass shootings in California and other places, and the footage released of the killing of Tyre Nichols. And we cry, where are you, God? We've had enough of death. And it's about time for the power of Christ's rising to show up. But we have to grapple with the fact that Paul doesn't even speak of Jesus' resurrection until almost the end of his letter, chapter 15. Paul's unrelenting emphasis on the power of the cross forces us to re-examine things, to consider that the cross might be the hinge on which the entire thing turns. So I'll ask again, what kind of God is crucified? Well, the God of the cross has become the kind of person none of us wants to be. Betrayed, rejected, humiliated, and abandoned. God didn't only become human in the incarnation. The crucified Christ demonstrates that every last one of us, including those who killed Jesus, are encompassed within the salvation of God. When we learn to see rightly, to see in the light of the cross, we see God in the ones who seem the most unlike God. That's the kind of God this is. Paul says that the world did not know or perceive God through wisdom. If things were arranged where we could only know God through sophistication or aptitude or some other exceptional skill, then very few of us could know God. And Paul notes the deliberateness of God for this. God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation. And later, a series of three, God chose what is foolish. God chose what is weak. God chose what is low and despised. What is not? So that all of humanity and creation may come to know God through what we all have in common: foolishness, weakness, suffering. In this, no one can not know God. That's the kind of God this is. Jesus's words at the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Give us permission to utter the same when our innocent child receives a life-altering diagnosis. When we've been out of work for months with no end in sight. When we receive the dreaded news of cancer. When we've battled depression for years upon years. When we long for a child of our own. When our loved ones cut us off. Jesus speaks these words first and shows us we are not alone in our utter sense of aloneness. There is not one suffering that God refuses to enter into and experience as God's own. That's the kind of God this is. And not only does the cross signify God's solidarity with the human condition, but the cross exposes and ultimately disempowers the rulers, principalities, and powers of this world. God chose death in order to put to shame those who believe they hold the keys to death. The way of violence suddenly looks different and must eventually be abandoned in the shadow of the suffering Christ. When God chooses death, it cannot be chosen for God. That's the kind of God this is. So a church who imagines her life in the power of the cross, in the power of this God, moves differently in the world. We no longer take our cues of wisdom and success from the larger society. We acquire the humility to admit that predominantly middle to upper class homogeneous congregations cannot perceive rightly on our own. We learn to rely on the people who are hard pressed on every side to show us how things really are, to expose and to disempower the dark sides of the structures, systems, and leaders that we hold in the highest regard. Through the practice of listening to the people and situations where God initially seems vacant, we discover God is present in surprising and abundant ways. We become adept at slowing down and detecting God in situations that seem utterly hopeless. And we create space in our communities for the crowded out voices to finally bear witness to the power of the cross. So, it appears as though the antidote to the tensions that the Corinthians are experiencing is the exact thing they're avoiding, the cross. Division occurs when people orient their lives around triumph and self-aggrandizement. Social healing occurs when people orient their lives around our shared sufferings and around the absurd power of the cross. A few weeks ago, we were with a different group of students in Indianapolis, and I was half listening to Mark teach. Sorry, Mark. But I did overhear the following. He said, "In my life, it's always been the lowest and darkest points where I was certain of God's presence. I have less certainty about the high points. In those moments, it's too easy to confuse my agency and my abilities with that of God." And this resonated with me on a deep level. Our youngest daughter, Evelyn, navigates the world with a different reality to her life than most children. Soon after her birth, her body became covered with the worst eczema doctors had ever seen. Extensive and terrifying food allergies soon followed. She was allergic, of course, to all the hypoallergenic formulas. So the only option for keeping her alive was for me to nurse her while keeping my diet limited to a handful of foods. Some of the hardest, seemingly God-forsaken days of my life were those days. About 18 months into that season, however, I had the gift of realizing one day that the primary foods, and I am not joking here, the primary foods that we were surviving off of were lamb meat, vegetables from the cruciferous family, which if you know anything about those, they're named that for their cross-shaped flowers, and vegetables from the lily family. Lamb, the cross, lilies. Some might feel like this is a little out there, and that's okay. But I was certain in that moment that God was with us and had been all along. God showed up in a way not of my own doing. I could not have made that up, and was sustaining both her and me in remarkable ways. And I've found that that continues to be the way of God. She's 8 now, and she walks, skips, and hops through life with a different kind of wisdom and gratitude that is unique for kids her age. We both have experienced the power of the cross. And in this, I think I understand a little bit more of what Paul means by the phrase being saved. We are being saved by the power of the cross. So my prayer is for us to walk through the world with renewed vision, for us to become more greatly attuned to God's presence and activity in the people and situations where God seems most absent, for us to trust that we are being saved when it's all falling apart. For we proclaim Christ crucified. Amen.
The Lord is a righteous God, perfect in all of his ways. For the Lord is a righteous God, perfect and worthy of praise. And the righteous will see his holy face, washed in the blood, saved by his grace. To the righteous he promises this special place, right next to his heart, face to face. Blessed all the pure in heart, for one day they shall see God. blessed are all the pure.